word of the Lord for you today. Let me tell you. I'm going to tell you. Amen? How many of you know that today is Sunday? It's a good day. Amen? God is such a good God. We all know this. And anytime I'm up here, I say it all the time. God is good. And all the time. I just like to say it because it's true. And he is good. Amen? I want us to turn in our Bibles here to Matthew. And I'm just going to get going because the word is the word. It's good. Matthew chapter 21. Now, I want to talk a little bit about what we're going through here, and I want to make it personal today. All right, so I want to say let's get personal today. Amen? Let's get personal. Let's get personal today about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? In our wonderful digital age, right, in our wonderful digital world, and it's easy nowadays to, become distant. It's easy to become distant, and it's easy to become more impersonal. Amen? It's easy. I see it all the time at school, and I'm not going to pick on the young kids because it's not just there, because I see it in the adults as well at work and other places. And sometimes I myself might slip into this category where we become so into something here and lose sight of what's over there. And we tend to do things, say, that's not personable. That's not person to person. We tend to do things maybe a roundabout. Maybe I don't want to talk to somebody, even though I know I'm supposed to, but I go around it and make it impersonal. You follow me? So I want to make it personal today with your relationship with Jesus Christ. We get consumed by our digital world, and I want us to come back, and I believe that the Word tells us to become personable and personal, and to make the Word of God so personal that it lives inside of you. That's a rhetorical theme because it should already live inside of you. And if it is not, then maybe it is not personal to you. So I want to see, and I want to see what the Bible talks about as the Word being personal. So let's get personal. The question I want to ask before we start reading the Word is, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? Now, you answer that however you answer that. All right, don't put on a show. Don't put on a front or a fake phony saying like, I'm great. What do you think about Jesus? Make it personal. We're going to get personal here. Matthew chapter 7. Let's turn to chapter 7. And we're going to read a couple verses here from chapter 7. We're going to read verses 21 through 22. If I get there. Amen? Say amen when you get there. Amen. Verses 21 and 22 in Matthew chapter 7 says this, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's rough. Amen? That's rough right there. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Verse 22 says, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. And Jesus warns his disciples here. And how many of us here follow Jesus Christ? So he's warning you, he's warning me, he's warning us. He says here, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only those who do the will of my Father. He's talking about our relationship with him. Right here, he's making it personal. Right here. He talks about a relationship to him entering the kingdom. In other places in the Bible, it talks about a new birth. Amen? To enter this relationship is not a matter of using correct vocabulary. It's not a matter of what school you went to. It's not a matter of how many prayers you prayed. It's not a matter of how many other things you do, but what matters is your relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter about going through the motions. What matters is your relationship. It involves a clear resolve, a clear purpose, a clear relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. If you want to turn to Acts, you're going to get there, but the Apostle Paul adds a thought, or the Apostle John adds a thought in 1 John. He says that in 1 John 2:3, it says that if we keep Jesus' commandments, we know that we have come to know him. And what that means is that we have to purpose ourselves. We have to make it a clear will, a clear to do, a clear path to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It can't be fake. It can't be unreal. It can't be impersonal. It needs to be personal. In Acts chapter 18, let's go there. Amen. Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul is writing, and you know, as we go through, we think of things that we learn in life, and learning and doing and stuff through gifts that we have or gifts that we have received, or God gives us gifts to do. I don't believe that the Bible tells us that learning is good, but learning by itself is not. Having gifts is good, but not using those gifts is not good. You following me? There's more to the Christian life than just learning about the Word, than just having the gifts that were given to you. It's about more than that. So as far as the Christian worker, and then you might say, that's me, or that's not me, or I don't know what I am. But if you're a believer, then that makes you a Christian, a follower of Christ. So what that means is that learning and the will to do and having those gifts is not in themselves the only thing that you need to do. You have to know Jesus Christ. Amen? Even knowledge of the Scriptures and skill at presenting them is not enough. And we're going to read a little bit here in Acts about that. But I want to emphasize here that, and I don't mean to be harsh today. It's supposed to be, and what the Word is an encouragement. You're supposed to be able to read the Word, hear the Word, look at yourself so that we can change what is not right according to God's Word. Amen? And so what I'm just talking about here is we have to make it personal. And what that means is that you may know a lot about the Old Testament, know a lot about the New Testament, know a lot of Bible stories and how to tell them and learn how to teach others. But if you don't know Jesus personally, it may make no difference. And that's what we read here in Matthew chapter 7. We can do a whole lot of things and have a whole lot of things, but if I don't know Jesus, Jesus says, I don't know you. That's rough a little bit to think about and understand that I'm believing that maybe I'm living my life about Jesus Christ, but yet I don't really know him. We got to get it straight. We got to know Jesus Christ. We got to know him. We got to know that that he died for them. We got to know that he died for me. He died for you. He died for everybody, right? We have to know that about him. We have to know that he came. We have to know that he rose again. We have to know that it was for our salvation. We have to know that he is our Savior. If we don't know that, then all we have is this knowledge about who he was and maybe what he's done, but it's not personal to me or to you. In Acts chapter 18, I want to read a few verses, starting in verse 24. It says this, it says, "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt." In verse 25, it says, "He had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he knew only about John's baptism." Verse 26, "When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately." Verse 27, "Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia, and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him to go. They wrote to the believers in Achaia asking them to welcome him. When he arrived there, he proved to be a great benefit to those by God's grace had believed. He refuted the Jews with powerful arguments in public debate. Using scriptures, he explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah." And all of that saying is that we can know the scriptures, but there's a little bit more to it than that. The Pharisees knew the Old Testament, but they didn't know Jesus. They knew, we can know all the things we ever want to know in life, but if we don't know the one thing, all the rest of the stuff is just junk. And that's what we're trying to pull out here in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 here, chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 14. It says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone?" Verse 15 then says, "Suppose you see a brother and sister who has no food, clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do?" Verse 17, "So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless." Verse 18 says, "Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds." And verse 19 says, "You say that you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you, even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish, can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless?" Verse 21 then says, don't you remember that your ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Verse 22, "You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete." Verse 23 says, "And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called a friend of God." Verse 25 says, "So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone." Faith is good, but what Paul is saying here, faith alone, there's more. In verse 25, it says, "Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road." Verse 26 says, "Just as the body is dead without breath, so is faith is dead without good works." And let's turn to Ephesians. This is all going to connect here. Turn to Ephesians. Amen? The word is so good. Amen? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says this. It says in verse 8, in chapter 2, it says, "God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for that. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for your good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it." Verse 10 kind of goes on from there. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Amen? So it says there in verses 8 and 9 about it's a free gift, grace is given to you, you're saved, once you believe. But it says that in verse 10, it says he did that, he saved you, he made you who you are, he planned it out for you so you can actually do the things he wants you to do. Yeah. Amen. Again here, it's not that faith is good, but faith by itself is not. You see, good deeds is good, but good deeds without faith isn't showing anything. Amen? We got to connect that. There's a saying that I once heard a pastor say. I can't remember who told me. I tried all week to remember. But it says this. It says, the faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. I'm going to say it again. The faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. Faith is going to be tested. Your faith is going to be tested. Jesus said your faith is going to be tested. So then we can prove that we have faith by what we do because of that test. The faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. Your faith might be in the wrong place. Amen? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Are you with me, church, this morning? Make it personal this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to read verse 5. It says this. It says, examine yourself. See, here's what I'm talking about. The Bible says, examine yourself. Don't just go through the motions and blah, 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 blee, blee, blee. Life is grand. It is. Life is good because God gave it to you. But examine yourself, people. It says this, examine yourself to see that your faith is genuine. Test yourself. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. Amen? Yeah. Quickly turn over to Romans chapter 9. I'm sorry, chapter 10. Verses 9 and 10. It says this, it says, in verse 9 it says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And verse 10 then says, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. The first stage of a man or a woman's journey is to declare that they know about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. The first step about it is to learn about Jesus. A man or woman needs to learn that about Jesus before he can, to learn about Jesus before he can ever learn of Jesus. Before you can ever come to know Jesus, you have to learn who he was. Then you can learn and know who he is to you. Personally. Amen? Once a man, once a person has learned about Jesus, it is then time to move on. Meaning that it's time to move deeper. It's time to come to know Jesus now. See, the Pharisees and Apollos, when he was preaching, didn't know they knew of Jesus. But they had yet to come to know Jesus. And it turns out they didn't want to come to know Jesus. They had a different idea of how they could live their life. Jesus was telling them, he is the way, he was the truth, he is the life. He's telling them that they did not want to listen. They know Jesus one way, but they don't know him as he should personally. And that's what we're talking about today. The blind man could have stopped at any stage and failed his spiritual journey, so to speak. The blind man could have just stopped and said, yes, yes, Jesus, heal me, great, all right, I'm blind, great, all right, great. But he didn't. He continued to deepen his faith and to personally know Jesus. Athletes do this all the time. Now, let me pull this in an athletic situation. How many of you, I don't know, do you know the sport of basketball? Yes? Okay. If I said, okay, we're going to put you guys on two teams, you get to pick, all right? You can either be on, you can be on Nina's team, as she's the coach, or you can be on Michael Jordan's team. Which one are you going to pick? Oh, come on now. Let's be real. Let's be real. Who are you going to pick? Michael Jordan. Why? Because he's the best. And we probably think and know that he knows what he's talking about. And Nina probably doesn't know a whole lot about basketball. She knows a lot about a lot of things. And she knows a little bit about basketball. But to coach, I don't know. I haven't really talked to her about coaching basketball. But I can venture to say she may not know a whole lot about coaching. That doesn't take anything away from her. I'm just saying. I don't know a whole lot about coaching either. So I didn't want to put myself in there. I didn't want to make you choose me over Michael Jordan anyway. But anyway, you would choose Michael Jordan. Any sane person would probably choose Michael Jordan over anybody else. You could put your favorite person over here, and they know nothing about basketball, you're still going to choose Michael Jordan. Okay? Let's be real. All right? And why is that? Well, a high school basketball player, for example, who believes in a coach, who is a former NBA All-Star champion, whatever, right, will do whatever that coach says. But why? Because that person believes that this guy knows exactly what he's talking about in all aspects. Okay. And if we went over here, there might be some people that are like, we don't play defense like that. And questioning every little thing that the coach says. Okay? Now, okay. People want to win, right? If we put you in a competition, you want to win, right? There's a, like an innate thing in us that we want to win. Now, some of us might take it easier than others if you lose, but we all want to win. Well, which coach do you pick if you want to win? The one who probably knows a lot about it all, right? Maybe has been there, done that, right? Been through it all. Well, an athlete, liken yourself to an athlete as Paul likens you to an athlete, right? Paul talks about an athlete and how they train, right? They train to win the race, right? To run the race to do they want. This example of a basketball player choosing a coach and why they choose a coach is the same kind of situation what we're doing when we choose Jesus or not choose Jesus. Amen? Jesus has been there, done that, is the champion, is the overcomer, is the victor, right? And so who are we going to choose? Jesus. Well, if we make it personal a little bit and do what Romans 9:10 says, examine yourself. Would you really pick Jesus? And you don't need to answer that, but we need to look at ourselves and say, what would I really do? And do I put myself on Jesus' team thinking I want to be over there? Look at that. Oh, it's so fun. It's so fun. But I'm over here. But I want to be over there. Do we do that? I don't know. Examine ourselves. Make it personal here today. Amen? Those who believe in Jesus not only believe the facts about his deity, his godliness, about his death, about his resurrection, they believe that he is the right direction for their lives. Amen? He's the way, the truth, and the life. True believers follow. Amen? True believers follow. If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis, and as you do that, I'm going to read some things. To know somebody, I think, has been kind of, we've lost that kind of definition, to know someone. to know someone, we might say we meet somebody on Facebook and I know that person. But you never really met them, so you don't really know them, right? But we loosely use it as I know somebody. Amen? Some of you I can say that I know you, but unfortunately I haven't spent a whole lot of time with you, so I don't know you that well, and vice versa. And I hope in the future that changes a bit, but be that as it may, what we're talking about is to know. We talked the first 10 minutes right now about knowing Jesus. People know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus, right? And so I think we've lost, and we use the word knowing, like I know you. But I want to turn to Genesis real quick, and I want to read chapter 4. Amen? Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to talk about Adam and Eve here real quick. How many of you know Adam and Eve? I'm tricking you. How many of you know Adam and Eve? In Genesis chapter 4, let's read verse 1. Some Bibles will say, now Adam knew Eve, or now Adam knew his wife. Some translations will say, now Adam had sexual relations with Eve. So some places probably wrote down the knew as a way to state that they knew each other. You follow me? Like, it's not about just knowing who you are. It's about they knew each other. Right? That's a union. That's a solid I know who Eve is, right? And vice versa. Eve knows who Adam is. Amen? And what that's talking about, what I mean is that's the deep know that we're talking about. The level that we need to know Jesus is an intimate union, an intimacy that we need to know Jesus Christ. It's not enough to know that Jesus Christ died, but we need to know him more about how good he is for my life and the right path that he has for my life. Amen. All this sums up to say, all these scriptures here sum up to say, you can believe facts, you can have knowledge about Jesus, but you can still be lost. Amen? We can go through it all again and look at the Pharisees and look at some other people. You can know about Jesus, you can know the facts about him, you can hear about him, but you're still lost. Amen? We got to make it personal. You got to make it personal, people. Amen? Let's turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. Or I'm sorry, chapter 13. Getting ahead of myself. Matthew chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. The word says this in verse 20 in chapter 13. The seed is on, 13. 2021, okay. The seed is on rocky soil, represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. Verse 21 says, but since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems and are persecuted for believing God's word. I read this because it says, feelings come and feelings go. Meaning this, feelings are deceived. Your feelings can get hurt one moment, but then raised the next moment. It can be stepped on over here and then raised over here. You can feel like crud over here and then feel great over here. Feelings can be deceptive. Feelings are deceiving. What I feel. I used to say to myself, and I used to say when I read the word, well, I feel like this when I read the word. No. I had to change my thought, my saying. I can't feel about what the word is because that's emotion. Maybe I didn't like that somebody got killed and I feel this way. I can't do that. I have to believe. I believe the word. I have faith in the word. That's what I do. I can't feel because feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. My authority, my belief is the word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. Amen? In Jeremiah chapter 17, I know I'm jumping back and forth here, and I apologize if you're, I just apologize. But I'm jumping over here and there, to and fro. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. Amen? It says, the human heart is the most deceptive of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all the hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. This brings us all the way back to what we were talking about faith and good works and motives and what's in here. Where is it coming from? It can be deceptive. It can be deceiving. So we can't act out on our heart emotions because it might not be quite what we're supposed to do because it can be deceiving. So we must do what most of us don't like to do is wait upon the Lord and wait for the Holy Spirit to stir whatever it is we're doing in us instead of acting harshly out of emotion. Amen? Jeremiah warns us here that we can't trust our feelings in our heart. Amen? In Matthew chapter 13 again, I'm going to read verses 3 through 9. It says, he told many stories. Jesus told many stories, right? We know these as parables. It says this, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scatters them across the field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and a bird came along and ate them up. Verse 5 says, other seeds fell on shallow soil and underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly, because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon withered, wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seed fell on thorns and grew up and got choked out because they were tender plants. Still, other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Verse 9 says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Jesus explained in Matthew 13, 3 through 9, but specifically in 5 and 6, that some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth, but then when the sun came out, they were scorched because they had no good root. We must be aware of our emotional response to the gospel, our emotional response to anything, that it doesn't result in some kind of action that we don't want to have. Okay? We've got to make it personal. Bring it in here. Let the Holy Spirit work on it in you. You know, if it's something that I hear a lot of it now coming from the millennial generation and the young generation, that all these big churches and big hype churches, they pull people in to hype them up, but there's no solid foundation. They have smokes and lights and all this other stuff, and that's pumping people up and getting them excited, but is that an emotional response to the song and the music and the dance and the atmosphere, or are we worshiping out of the love of God that's in us, and all this smoke and lights is just fuel? You follow me? The atmosphere, does it make your worship greater? We have upbeat songs. We have, you know, electric guitars and drums that make your chest thud, and that's good. But let's not get wrapped up in the emotion of that. But let's get wrapped up in the worship of Jesus Christ through that. Amen? And that's what we're talking about. So that's what I mean by emotion, that our heart can deceive us. Oh, I love it. 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 Yes, but do you love Christ more? Do we know Christ more? Are we getting to know Christ more? Are we getting to know who Christ is in you? Amen? 2 Timothy. Don't get me wrong, I really like upbeat music, and I love it, I love it, I love it, I love it. You know what it does for me? It allows me to jump up and down and dance and sing and shout. Because if I'm sitting here not taking it away, but for me personally, if I'm sitting at a piano or I'm sitting somewhere and I'm just singing this, it's hard for me to, when it's, for me. But if I can express my joy, if I can express my thankfulness by jumping and shouting and getting a little bit wild, then that whatever. That's me. That's how I express my worship to my Father. That's personal to me. Amen? And not to get wrapped up in emotion of, but to be a response to the goodness that God is. Amen? 2 Timothy, are we there? Say amen. Amen. Say amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read a couple of verses starting with verse 8. It says, "So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserve it, but because it was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show his grace through Jesus Christ." Verse 10. "And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way of life and immortality through the good news." Verse 11 says, "And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news." And verse 12 then it says, "That is why I am suffering here in my prison, but I am not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I'm sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day his return." Talking about many people speak about loving Jesus, how we have to love Jesus. I tell my kids all the time, we gotta love Jesus. We love Jesus. And that's good. But sometimes I don't speak that we have to believe in him, that we have to trust him. They may not understand fully what love means, and they just think, "I love everybody. I love everybody." But what I should say sometimes is that I need to tell them to believe in Jesus in all things, and entrust in Jesus in all things. Not only love Jesus, but trust him and believe in him and lean on him. Amen? And, I mean, you tell my kids to love Jesus because they need to love Jesus. I have the best intentions for my children to love Jesus, but I also need to relay the point that I trust Jesus. I believe in him. I follow him. I'm not just about loving somebody. I'm about loving them and believing them and trusting them. And all these things wrapped in one. So that there's no way they can get it confused. So that they can have a full type of faith. The love, the peace, the joy that comes with trusting and believing in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, "About the time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Jesus said this, 'Jesus called a little child to him and put the child amongst them, and then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like a little child, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 5 says this, and anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. Verse 6 says, but if you cause one of these little ones who trust me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. That means leading someone wrong. That's talking about teaching somebody the wrong things. And you may not be teaching somebody the whole truth, which means you're missing out. They're missing out on part of what they should be knowing. I think that might be what I'm talking about with the kids in 2 Timothy, is that we teach one thing but forget to teach the rest of it. We put out one point, but we don't say anything about the other things. We want to put that under a bushel and hide it. Or we think that people get it already. We think that maybe these kids get it already, that you have, it's more than just, it's believing, it's trusting, it's loving, it's caring, it's all these things that the Word talks about. In Acts chapter 16, in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34, it says this. It says, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaking its foundations, and all the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up, and the prison door was wide open. He assumed the prisoners had all escaped. So he drew his sword to kill himself. Paul shouted to him, "Don't stop! Don't kill yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for the lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And verse 31 says, they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at the hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his house were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. Verse 35 then says, the next morning the officials sent the police to tell the jailer, "Let those men go." So the jailer told Paul, "The city officials have said to you and Silas are free to go. Go in peace." There's no doubt that the Philippian jailer expressed love for Jesus. But faith was the foundation. The relationship with Jesus Christ was the foundation of the love of Christ. To know Christ, to know about Christ, to know that Christ even exists is the foundation. To know what he can do for your life then is the next step and the next step and all of that stuff, and to understand that what Jesus did for your life, then that all leads to loving Jesus and to knowing Jesus the way that, in the similar way that Adam knew Eve. The love, the intimacy. Amen. How do you know if your love for Jesus is an emotion or not? How do we know? How do you know? How do you tell that if your love for Jesus is just an emotion? We talked about emotions, feelings, they come and they go. One day I love Jesus, next day I'm cursing Jesus. How do we know if it's an emotion or if it is real? Jesus gives you the answer. The book of John, chapter 14. Amen? Chapter 14, verse 15 says, he's speaking here, red letters, "If you love me, obey my commandments." How do we know if our love for Jesus and our love for the Holy Spirit and all of that, and the love for the Word of God is just an emotion that gets us excited, or if that we love intimate, personal Jesus. Jesus says here, if you love me, obey my commandments. The second point I want to make is that the first one was that you can know about Jesus and still be lost. The second point I want to make is that you can have warm feelings for Jesus, but still be lost. Because your feelings are an emotion. Possibly. People, we have to make it personal. You have to make it personal. Amen? Are you with me, church? Amen. Make it personal. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 50 says this. Jesus said, "My friend, go ahead and do what you have come for." Now he's speaking about Judas. Y'all know this story about Judas, right? Judas approached Jesus and betrayed him. And Jesus said, "My friend, go ahead and do what you came to do." Jesus is citing a scripture from the Psalms, Psalm 41. Let's go there. Psalm 41, verse 9 says this. It says, "Even my best friend, the one I trusted completely, the one who shared my food, has turned against me." Remember that Judas Iscariot called Jesus, if you read through the word, called Jesus a lot of names. Teacher. But he never called him Lord. He never called him Master. The other apostles did. He called him teacher. Judas maybe was a false friend or a friend who pretends to be a friend. You know, I don't know Judas. I can just read about him. This poses a question then, this last part of today's word poses a question. How many religious people are lost in sight of home? How many religious people are lost in sight of it's right there? Poses a question. How many people attend church regularly, join congregations, participate in church activities, but have never yet been fully born again? How many thousands of people are wandering the desert around the promised land? Around the promised land. You can see it, but for some reason you can't see it. Unsaved, but you just can't enter the promised land. Judas represents an example of how close somebody can get to Jesus and still be lost. How close you can be to the kingdom of God and still not see it. He was a public worshiper. He was an esteemed follower. He even could have been a church treasurer. But he was lost. John chapter 13. Amen? John chapter 13. We're going to read two scriptures here in John. John chapter 13, verse 2 says this. "It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus." I'm going to read that again. "It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas." I want to skip down then to verse 27. It says then, when Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus told him, hurry and do what you're going to do. And I say that Jesus was motivated and energized by Satan. He may have never been a true believer in Jesus Christ. Just a knowledge, I know of Jesus Christ, but not know Jesus Christ. John chapter 6. In the words of Back to the Future, that's heavy. John chapter 6, I want to read a couple verses, 64 through 77 says this. 64 says, but some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he asked, that is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom will we go? We have the words, you have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus said, I choose the 12 of you, but one is the devil. He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12 who would later betray him. None of the other apostles had the least suspicion that Judas was the traitor. We have every reason to believe from the word that Judas had the same authority that every other apostle had, meaning that preaching the same message, performing the same miracles. It shows, like I said, how close a person can come to God's kingdom and still be lost. That goes back to our first scripture, Matthew chapter 7, where it says, Lord, I did all these things in your name. I did all this in your name. And the Lord says, yeah, I don't know you, though. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18 says, 18 verses 24 says, there are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. Closer than a brother. How many of you have siblings? Do you know them? There are friends that stick closer than a brother. Some of us might sit around and think, well, I know my sister, I know my brothers fairly well. There's a friend there that sticks closer than a brother. I'm going to tell you who that friend is. His name is Jesus Christ. Sticks closer than a brother because he wants to make it personal. He wants to make it personal with you. Amen? Amen. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 says this. It says, so why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to throw some scriptures at you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says, so I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. There's a link between lordship and friendship. There's a link there between Jesus being Lord and Jesus being our friend. But if we understand something, it says here, to deny that Jesus is Lord is to also deny that Jesus is your friend. And I'm going to read Romans chapter 8 here. Romans chapter 8, I want to read verse 9. It says, But you're not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And again, my Bible says, and remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. It's amazing how many people lack a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ and claim that they're friends with Jesus Christ. It would be the same. Some of us claim that we're friends with people, but we don't know them. It's the same idea. It's the same kind of thing. The last point about this, and let's get personal today, is this. You can claim friendship with Jesus and still be lost. And I say that because there's so much going on today. But sometimes we get deceived. There are some things out there that just deceive us because they pull at our emotions and we become deceived. Well, and it's no surprise. Who is the master deceiver? Satan. So we are going to be pulled at here and there and here and there and trying to be deceived here and there, here and there. He's not fighting religion. Religion is all over the place. You could go outside and find 20 million different religions. You open your phone and find 20 million different religions about how to do things. He's too smart for that. He's producing counterfeit Christianity. He is allowing people to deceive us that it looks like Christianity, but it's not. So we need to have the Holy Spirit inside of us so we can discern what that means. Amen? We have to look at it. Look at each thing that somebody is teaching you. Everything somebody's trying to tell you. Even me right now. The word says, take what you learned, go home and study it for yourself. To see if it's right. We need to do that stuff. We got to make it personal. I got to bring Jesus home with me. I got to bring this word home with me. Look at it. Make it personal. Because then when it becomes personal, it becomes real. And when it becomes real, it becomes flowing out. To everybody can see what's real. Amen? The truth is, people, that it has to, I can't say it enough, we got to get personal. It's got to get in here. Because listen, you can be a respectable man, you can be a respectable woman, you can be a religious man, a religious woman, a prayerful man, a prayerful one, a careful person, an eager person, ask the right questions, talk about the right religious stuff, and still not know Jesus Christ. And I find that we need to make the whole gospel personal. Bring it in here, right here. Don't worry about anybody around you. Don't worry about anybody else except yourself to find out and make it real for you. What has God done for you in your life? And find that and stay there because that's where Jesus is and that's where He's always going to be. He saved you from whatever was bringing you to death. Amen. We can rejoice in that. We can rejoice and jump for joy. We can jump in the river. We can shout. We can dance. We can sing. We can clap. We can get crazy. Because we know who Jesus is. And people, if you don't know who Jesus is, it's high time. It's high time. Let's stand. It's high time. It's high time to make it personal. It's high time to make it personal. I want y'all to close your eyes. We're going to take some time right now. I'm going to give you time. Look, answer this question in yourself. Will you have eternal rejoicing or eternal regret? Allow this time to encourage you to repent. That's the first step. You know in your head who Jesus is. Now let's take this time to connect who Jesus is on the inside of you. Make it personal. To get to that place in your faith that Jesus Christ is the one who died and rose from the grave to provide you with eternal life. Amen. There's a statement out there that I'm sure some of us have heard. It says this: to know Christ and to make him known. And that's a goal I want you to put in your life, is to know Christ first and then to make him known. To have the faith and then the faith in the deeds. Amen? To do the things that God is pushing you to do. To know him and then to make him known. To have him flow in you and then flow out of you. Amen. Paul is an example. He knew everything about Jesus Christ. He knew everything. He was chasing after him. He was killing people who were following him. He knew him, but he didn't know him. And on that road, he was blinded so that he could know Christ. He came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ on the inside. God made it personal. And oh boy, what came out from Paul was so big and so great. I pray that over you right now, so that you know him, and then so great comes out of you to make him known in the world. Not just known for your personal satisfaction, but to be known by your family, your kids, your brothers, your sisters, your cousins. I pray that your faith is so big, like the faith of Paul, that it's all over. And like Jesus said, when you believe, you're saved and your family and your household is saved. The faith that's so big that can save all those people. Amen. I want you all to close your eyes right now. Close them. Look in yourself. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. Test yourself. Look at yourself. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? When it comes to your personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord, if you say yes, we can rejoice. If you say no, now's the time. If that's you, I want to just give you an opportunity to come up here, and I want to lay my hands on you. I want to pray a simple prayer with you to encourage you to make it personal and to start today. If that's you, I just open up right now to come up here. If it's not and you have a personal relationship, then right now, deepen it. Let your roots go down deep. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the life that you've given. Thank you, Jesus, for the reality of your blood, for the reality of your love, and for the reality of your death and your life and resurrection. Thank you, Lord, of how personal you want it to be, how close you want to be in us. Right now, Lord, I just pray a special prayer over each one of these people right now. That they open up their hearts, they open up their minds, they open up their body to you, to come into their body. Say, I receive you right now, Jesus Christ. I receive you right now to come and live in my heart, to make it personal, that I will strive each and every day. I pray for strength and a boldness and a joy to strive every day, to make it personal with Jesus Christ, to have that personal time set aside, like you have personal time with your friends, like you have personal time with your significant other, like you have personal time with your kids, to set aside personal time with Jesus Christ, to love Him, to know Him, and to make Him known. I pray strength and blessings, Lord. Holy Spirit, rain down strength, joy, peace over each person in here. Get it in their head, get it in their heart, get it in their soul, get it in their body, that they realize the need for Him and that they realize the personal Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 God is so good. Let's praise God. Let's thank God for the personal Savior that He is. Amen. Amen. God is good, and all the time, God is good. And He wants to be personal for you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, personal. Amen. Thank you for coming to Faith Ministries Church today. I pray that this was an encouragement for your soul. Have a blessed week. Have a blessed and strengthful and joyful week. Amen. Amen.